eventually I want to focus on the end of Luke 9, but we're going to go through the whole chapter quickly. If you don't have your Bible handy, they will be up on the screen. But while you're looking for Luke 9, let me pray for us again. Father, we just thank you that you've gathered us together here this morning. Lord, we want to hear from you now. Speak to us through these familiar passages and these familiar words. Lord, speak to us and help us to understand this message you gave to your disciples so many years ago. And as always, we invite the Holy Spirit to be here with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do just that. Amen. Well, today I want to look at the cost of following Jesus. You can groan if you want. That's all right. I got to thinking about the cost of following Jesus a few weeks ago when we did baptisms. And then on my recent three-week mission trip to Africa, I really was thinking about the cost of following Jesus. And Jesus, on a number of occasions, talked to his disciples about the cost of following him. In fact, in several of those times, he actually tries to discourage people from following him because of the cost. And we'll see one of those today in Luke 9. Again, we're going to look through Luke 9 today to get this idea of the cost of following Jesus. At the end of Luke 9, there's a whole section specifically on the cost, and I want to focus on that. But there's a lot of context ahead of that we need to look at before we get to the end. So we'll start right at the beginning and look at the context of Luke 9. The chapter starts with Jesus sending out the 12 disciples for the first time on their own. As part of this sending out, Jesus has a little commissioning service for them in verses 1 through 6. And then we want to start there. Maria, there you go. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out. How many? So how many would be left? Jesus gave power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. Go ahead. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Notice it's interesting. It doesn't say pray for the sick. It says heal the sick. It says the same thing in Matthew 10. Heal the sick. It doesn't say pray for the sick. It says heal the sick. Go ahead. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Good. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. That's a pretty great commissioning service. So in this commissioning service, Jesus gives them authority to drive out all demons. All demons. It says the same thing in Matthew 10. So they get this incredible authority and shared ministry with Jesus. And again, this is very similar to Matthew 10 that I reference all the time, and Amy looked at last week in her message. So far, it seems like fun, doesn't it? Drive out demons, heal the sick. But wait. Jesus tells them to take nothing for the journey but the clothes on their back. They can't even take an extra shirt with them. If you've ever been on a mission trip, you're going to need an extra shirt. I'm just speaking from experience. Think about how much stuff you take with you when you go on vacation. That suitcase that you got to sit on to try to get it to close. And at the airport, they're like, no, that suitcase is too heavy, right? Jesus says, no, don't take anything with you. With that authority comes the call to live with incredible faith. I'm going to give you this authority to drive out demons and cure diseases, but don't take anything with you. There's a cost in that, isn't there? They're to take that authority and then go preach the gospel and nothing else. That's important. There is a cost to being that single-mindedly focused. You don't get to go out and cast out demons and heal the sick for your own pleasure and for your own glory. It's to make the gospel known. Continuing in the early part of chapter 9, verses 10 through 17, they get to see an incredible miracle take place in their own hands. They feed 5,000 people, and again, it would have been closer to 15,000 to 20,000 if you count the women and children. And the bread and the fish multiplied in the hands of the disciples. They get a front row seat to see incredible miracles of provision from the Lord. Verses 18 to 21, Peter gets it, and he sees that Jesus is the Christ. So they get revelation into the spirit realm. But then Jesus warns them that he must suffer and die. He tells them that they must pick up their own cross and suffer and die to themselves. Verse 23, Timory. Then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must live a warm, comfortable life. So they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Now, you must remember that the cross was an instrument of torture and destruction. When we think take up your cross, we just think, all right, that's cute. All right, I can do that. All right, I've taken up my cross. Cool, now what? This was an instrument of torture and destruction. That's what he's telling us to take up. Not just carry around an ornament, right? So there's a cost in this. He says, you know what? You get this cool power. You get to drive out demons and heal the sick. But you have to walk around with an instrument of torture and destruction. Now, this isn't something that we work at or strive for. But if this happened to Jesus, it will happen to us. So he's not saying go out and work at these things. He's saying, hey, this is what's happening to me, so it's going to happen to you too. All right? This is the spiritual reality of following Jesus. This is the cost. Okay? Now, in terms of cost, so far Jesus has told them that the cost will involve living by faith and dying to themselves. Now, in verses 28 to 36, Peter, James, and John go up on the mountain with Jesus and witness the transfiguration. These three disciples get an incredible mountaintop experience and witness another miracle, right? But then they come down from the miracle, or from the mountain, and we begin to see things spiral out of control for the disciples. Have you ever noticed that? When you have a mountaintop experience, that right after that, things kind of start to go downhill for you. That's why we can't live on the mountain, right? In the natural realm, people that have made the summit of Mount Everest, anybody that made it up there, stayed up there more than 40 minutes, didn't survive. It's the same way in the spirit realm. We have mountaintop experiences. These three disciples get this incredible transfiguration experience with Jesus, but then when they come down, they fall apart. After they come down from the transfiguration, they find the other disciples locked in a struggle with the demon. This paints a picture of the spiritual realities that we will face. The battle is real and the call won't be easy. Then the disciples begin to argue about who is the greatest. Are you kidding me? After the failure with the demon, they're going to argue about who is the greatest? But wait a minute, wait a minute. Let's go back and look at verse 1. When Jesus had called together the 12, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons. They're already failing in the authority that Jesus just gave them a few moments ago. But now they want to argue about who's the greatest after having come down from the mountain. Do you see how easy it is to get tripped up in this? Where is the dying to themselves that he just told them about? Jesus responds to this by telling them to be the least, to be like a child, to serve others with a true servant's heart. Part of the cost of following Jesus is to serve like the least, to be a servant of all. In verses 51 through 56, Jesus sets out for Jerusalem, but along the way, Jesus faces persecution and rejection from the Samaritans. This is the best part. So the disciples just failed epically, right? But Jesus faces some persecution from the Samaritans. James and John, out of the kindness of their heart, offer to call down fire on the Samaritans. Jesus, Lord, do you want us to call down fire on them? They can't even cast out a demon. How are they going to call down fire? Jesus responds to that by simply walking away and finding a village that will accept them. So let's recap so far. Jesus gives his disciples authority over all demons to heal sickness, but then he tells them to take nothing with, total dependence on the Father. Then they get to see incredible miracles take place in their hands, feeding of the 5,000. They get to have spirit realm revelation. Then he tells them to take up their cross and die daily and die to themselves. Then Jesus shows them that the epic mountaintop moments will often be followed by epic failure. In following Jesus, we'll also face battles with difficulties, demons, and spiritual warfare. Then we see that as we follow Jesus, there will be a temptation to pride, who is the greatest. He calls them to be servants and to serve like the least. And finally, we see that persecution and rejection will also be a reality, but we are to just walk away. We don't get to call down fire from heaven. That would be fun if we could, wouldn't it? But we would misuse it, of course, right? Now, we must not lose sight of two things with all of this that we've seen so far. First, all of these blessings and costs are part of the normal life with Jesus. This is just the way it's going to be, the good and the bad, right? As Jesus gives this authority to drive out demons and heal the sick, there's this cost and there's all this other stuff that comes. This is normal. That's what people so often miss, is that this is supposed to be the normal Christian life. Then the second thing that we can't miss here, this is all, everything that we've seen so far is in the context of spreading the gospel. The primary call on our lives is to advance the gospel, not a better standard of living. Uh-oh. The primary call on our lives is to advance the gospel, not a better standard of living. I think all of that context is really important to keep in mind as we look in now at this last section of Luke 9 where we really emphasize the cost. All right, starting in verse 57, Tim or Ray. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." So at this point, Jesus has been with the 12 disciples for a while now, but in the next chapter, chapter 10, he sends out the 72. So Jesus here in this scene is looking for his next batch of disciples, if you will. This is a recruiting mission, okay? This lesson about the cost is the job description for the 72 that he will send out in a minute, all right? Verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." This man comes along, and he likes what he sees in Jesus, and he says, "I'll follow you." And he makes this statement rather boldly, "I'll go wherever you go." Here's the thing, it's easy to say yes to following Jesus before you know the cost. Verse 58, Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Of course, Jesus wants to see where this man's heart really is, and so he's sort of weeding him out, if you will, here. Jesus doesn't try to make this easy for this man, does he? But most of the church today is about making the Christian life easy. But Jesus never did that, not once, ever. Jesus is still talking to the 12, so this little teaching that he does here on the cost is for the benefit of the ones that he's recruiting for the 72, but the original 12 are going to hear this as well. So Jesus' answer to this man's statement is about the cost. Jesus has already told his disciples, take nothing with for the journey. But now he says, even the animals are better off than he is because he has no permanent home. This also speaks to the issue of missions. We cannot be faithful to take the gospel to the ends of the earth if we're tied to a home or a geographic location. I've traveled 20,000 miles so far this month on missions. So I want us to think about this idea in this verse of what are the things maybe that get in the way of us being able to do what Jesus has called us to do, right? We live very comfortable lives. Even the poorest among us live very comfortably compared to other places in the world. On my trip in South Africa 2 weeks ago, I met this woman. We went out to a slum right outside of Durban, and we met this woman. She was living in a shack. It was just a shack made of recycled building materials, just kind of all ramshackled together. She's living there. She was so poor, she didn't have a chair to sit on. She had a plastic 5-gallon bucket. She sat all day long on her plastic 5-gallon bucket. That's how poor she was. She didn't even have a chair, okay? But Jesus says there is going to be a cost to our comfort in order to follow him, right? I want to share another story with you. in our work in Mozambique, Africa, our main pastor there is Pastor Zavimbi. You hear me talk about him all the time. Many years ago, he felt led by the Lord to start a church in the village of Gudu. And so he traveled to Gudu. Gudu was ruled by witch doctors. So for him to try to plant a Christian church there was really going to be something. So he's working there in this village, sharing the gospel. But no one in the village would let him live there because they knew that he was a Christian. So he built a tent outside of town or outside of the village, and he would stay in the tent. And no one offered him any food. Well, there's a plant that grows in this area that's, the roots are poisonous, but they're edible if you boil them twice. So you dig up the roots, you boil it once, throw away the water, boil the roots a second time, and then you can eat it. And that's all Zavimbi had to eat, was these roots that he had to boil twice. And as he began to make a little traction in starting a church in this village, he began to take just sticks and branches and grass to make like a grass hut church. Well, one morning he hears a lot of commotion and he wakes up and he comes out of his tent, and a bull elephant had come into the village and trampled the church building that he had been making. And this is all for the gospel. The cool thing is there is a really well-established church in that village of Gudu. I was there 2 years ago and got to preach in that church. But he paid a heavy price to go to that village and plant that church. We are all really comfortable in our own homes and our lives, aren't we? But does it get in the way? The question we must begin to ask are, in what ways and to what level has the stuff and the possessions of our life begun to interfere with the life that Jesus has called us to in spreading the gospel? To what level are we driven to remain comfortable? I mean, I like comfort as much as the next guy. Verse 59. But he said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." This time Jesus approaches the man and invites him to follow. The man responds with saying that he needed to bury his relative. Verse 60. Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Most commentators deal with this passage very literally. They talk about how important burial was in Jewish culture. In fact, in Jewish culture, the tradition was the death of a loved one did allow the grieving person or persons to get out of the obligation of observing certain parts of the law. So the death of a loved one in their culture could have been just cause to not follow Jesus. But I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at here. Let's look at the comment in light of the context of the previous verses. Jesus told the disciples that he would suffer and die. He told them that they must take up their own cross and die to themselves. What if this statement by Jesus was a reference to dying to ourselves? What if what Jesus is saying is, your priority must be the proclamation of the gospel and not the things that have no life? After all, the gospel message is life and eternal life at that. When Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead," maybe he meant, give no attention to the things that have no life for you. So for us today, we must ask, what do I need to die to for myself? And to what dead things am I giving attention? I think that's the real key here. What dead things am I giving attention to? Think of some of the things that you gave time and attention to this week. Were they life-giving? Did they advance the gospel? If not, let them be. Let them die. Verse 61. So another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus apparently approached several people in this invitation to follow him, and this third man says that he must go back and say goodbye to his family. Now there's a reference here to Elijah and Elisha from 1 Kings. Elisha was out plowing in his field, and Elijah comes up behind him and throws his cloak over Elisha. This was to indicate that the prophetic mantle was now passing from Elijah to Elisha. But Elisha responds by saying, "Well, I must first go kiss my mother and father goodbye." Elijah seems to be okay with that. He's like, go do what you need to do. Which leads some commentators to suggest that Jesus' expectations here are even stronger than Elijah had for Elisha. Jesus expects full devotion and full commitment from us. And after all, that's what Jesus did for us. He gave us his full on the cross, right? Verse 62. Jesus replied, "No one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Jesus answers this man's question about going home to say goodbye to his family by giving this agricultural analogy. I think this is a bigger issue than any of us may want to realize, but the only way to plow is to keep your eyes fixed dead ahead, right? If you look over your shoulder, you're just going to start to go off course. It's hard to plant in a crooked row, and it's hard to harvest a crooked row. Think in terms of driving. How well would you drive if you were always... That's why there's a rearview mirror, right? So you don't have to do this. But that's what Jesus is saying here. Don't do this. I've called you. Don't look around. Don't look behind you. But many people in today's day and age, this is how we live our spiritual lives. We take our eyes off of Jesus and we're looking around for better options. The reference to plowing is an image that also involves preparing to spend time in one place. You don't plant a crop and then leave and go somewhere else. You trust the Lord for harvest and you wait with your eyes on Him. You plant and you wait. But we tend to always move about looking for something better, looking for something different. So we're not planting and waiting with our eyes on Jesus. The context here was to go, was going home to say goodbye to a family member, returning to old ways and familiar ways, returning to human relationships or putting more value on them than Jesus. But basically, it's avoiding the call that Jesus had put on them. So we all have to ask ourselves the question, what am I turning back to look at? What am I turning to or trusting in other than Jesus? Jesus says if we do this, we're not fit for service in the kingdom. Ouch. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. So far, Jesus has warned us of possessions and things, not dying to ourselves, looking to something else, looking behind us, or looking to familiar and comfortable. So let's think about costs for a minute. We face a lot of costs in our everyday life, don't we? We have to pay for where we live. We have to pay for the food that we eat. We have to pay for the gas in our car. We have to pay for our children's schooling. We have to pay for our Starbucks and Netflix. We have to pay our taxes. But to be honest, many of us put a lot of attention on those costs, do we not? We complain about them. Did you complain about the cost of gas this week? Probably did. Did you complain about the cost of your taxes this week? You probably did. We love to compare costs. We love to analyze them. We love to make reports about our costs, do we not? We love to agonize over our costs. We constantly look to lower our costs. But do we take that into our relationship with following Jesus? How much time do we spend discerning if we're paying the price He asked of us? If we went very long without paying our taxes, we'd find out pretty quickly, wouldn't we? If we went very long without paying the rent or the mortgage, we'd find out pretty quickly too, wouldn't we? But have we honestly sat and considered, are we paying the price Jesus has asked of us? Is what we are paying the true price, or have we tried to lower it somehow? Got a discount with Jesus, as it were. Remember Kmart when they had the flashing blue light sale? There's no flashing blue light sales with Jesus. You guys are all probably too young to remember the Kmart flashing blue light sales, huh? When we pay our taxes, it's because we have a civic duty, right? When we pay our mortgage or rent, it's because we have a contractual obligation. But with Jesus, this is a love response. You see, we love a good discount, but have we done that with Jesus? We may be tempted to complain about the price of things and saying it's too much, but we can't do that with the cost that Jesus is asking of us. Remember the first section that we looked at. We get authority to drive out all demons and heal the sick. That's pretty cool, if you ask me. We get the opportunity to see miracles happen in our own hands. We get to have mountaintop experiences with Jesus. We get spirit realm revelation. We get to see the kingdom of God advance and the enemy defeated. And quite honestly, dying to yourself is pretty freeing and sweet. So have you counted the cost and paid the right price? Now here's the thing. Part of the cost of following Jesus is obedience. A lot of the verses that we just looked at involve some level of obedience. On my trip to South Africa a couple weeks ago, I met a man named Dennis. That brother, he hears from God and he obeys. He was a farmer first and then a pastor. He was pastoring a small church. And right on the edge of his farm, there was a gas station. And the Lord told him one day, buy the gas station. So out of obedience, he did. And the Lord says, I want you to make a church there. And so behind the gas station, there was a small building that had been a convenience store and a butcher shop. And so he starts converting that into a church. And the Lord says, no, that's too small. That'll be your youth room. I want you to build a 300-seat sanctuary behind that. And so he does. Out of just radical obedience, this brother, at his own cost, starts building a 300-seat auditorium. Here's the thing. Standing on that property, on that gas station where he's building that church, you could look in any direction as far as the eye could see, and all you would see was sugarcane fields. He had a 3,000-acre sugarcane farm, and all of his neighbors had 3,000-acre sugarcane farms. Where were 300 people going to come from for this church? But out of obedience, he paid that cost and that price, and he did it. I can't wait to see what God does with that brother. And then as chapter 9 ends and you head into chapter 10, Jesus sends out and commissions the 72. Now, in a very real sense, the 72 represents us, the church. So to be included in the mission of going with the authority of Jesus that he has given us and going out and doing the things that Jesus has called us to do, there is this cost that we must be willing to pay. But here's the thing that I want to end with because this is so important. Jesus does not ask us to pay this price or count this cost from a place of guilt. He does not shame us into this either. Jesus does not ask us to count the cost from a sense of duty or obligation. This is not work. Jesus asked to count the cost from a place of love. This is always born in love. Jesus has already shown his love for us by leaving heaven and dying on a cross. He paid a heavy price for us from a place of love. Jesus now asks us to count the cost from that same place of love in response to his love for us. He is simply asking us to say, yes, and I love you, Lord, right? This counting of the cost, again, it's not duty, it's not obligation, it's not shame, it's not guilt, it's love. Will we follow Jesus in this level of love? He does not ask us to count the cost because he is trying to get something out of us like a street swindler. He asks us to count the cost because he has a better way for us. When we pay his price as a love response, the benefits are always greater than any of our own plans. Part of counting the cost is allowing Jesus to transform every area of our lives with his love and grace. Amen? All right, let's move into communion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he counted the cost. And he said, I'm going to give my body as a sacrifice to you. I will allow my body to be broken, destroyed, and ripped into shreds as the cost that I'm willing to pay for your sin. And he did this once and for all people, for all time, for all sins. There's no sin that you can commit that's not covered by the cost that he paid right here in his body being shredded. Again, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, which is poured out for you. Again, he allowed his body to be shredded to the point where he shed all of his own blood as a cost that he was willing to pay for us so that this blood could now wash us clean from all of our sins, all of our iniquities, and all of our shortcomings. So Jesus counted the cost. He said, I'm willing to pay my body and my blood for you. So all you have to do is say yes. I believe this. I believe this body. I believe this blood will wash me clean of my sin and set me free from all unrighteousness. And as we partake in this, then we take on his righteousness and we become like him. Amen? The way we do communion here is you'll take a piece of the bread and you'll dip it in the juice and receive them together. We also have little containers if you want to grab one of those. The worship team is going to lead us into a little bit of worship. As you prepare yourself, you can just come up. You can come up to this station or there's a station in the back. And just help yourself if you're ready.
Tu eres mi respirar, eres mi respirar, Dios, tu presencia. Señor, eres.
Son gave his body and his blood for us. Lord, may we give you everything that you ask of us in love, in response to your love. We don't do this out of guilt or shame or obligation. We do it because we love you, Father. So Lord, just move on us as we leave from this place here today. And Lord, help us to be kingdom people all week. Amen.